Listen, you stop complaining about what's wrong with you and start to celebrate what is right. You've got some flaws and got some scars. Don't let the pain of the past decide how much you have.
What an inspiring song. That is music by my guest today. Don't give up. Follow your dreams. Hello, 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 and welcome to the Lynn Woods Gospel Entertainment Podcast, where we talk to inspire. I'm Lynn Woods. Please hit the subscribe button right now so that you will never, ever, ever miss another episode of this uplifting podcast. My guest today is J. Mitch, a.k.a. James Mitchell. He's a Grammy and Stellar-nominated artist, songwriter, composer, producer, who's also worked on films and he's worked on Broadway projects. Plus, he has his own publishing company and he has a new single out right now called Follow Your Dreams. So, J. Mitch, a.k.a. James Mitchell, who I have known for a long time, welcome to the podcast.
Well, I'm glad to be here. It's a pleasure.
Oh, well, you know, the pleasure, my dear, is mine. Okay, so we're going to get the J. Mitch story today. Some of you do probably may not realize that he's done an incredible amount of work, and he's worked with artists on the Christian or gospel music side, and he's done a lot of stuff on the inspirational side of things as well, inspirational and maybe some R&B things. And he's worked with artists like Martha Menezes, Karen Clark Sheard, Edwin Hawkins, and the Music and Arts Seminar, the Mississippi Mass Choir, Bishop Charles Blake, and the West Angeles Church Choir, and Yolanda Adams, and just a whole lot of other folks. So, J. Mitch, let's get that story now, because you've worked with so many people behind the scenes, and you've done a lot of great work. And a lot of people may not have had you in their front view mirror, but they know your work. Now, let's start at the beginning. You're originally from the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area in California, but you're in Dallas now. Is that right?
Correct. I'm from Oakland, California.
Oakland. Woohoo. Oaktown. Okay. So what was...
West Coast.
So what was it like growing up in the Bay Area in terms of, you grew up in the Church of God in Christ, right?
Oh, yeah. Bred and born.
Bred and born. So what was that like, and how did you get into this whole music, performing, songwriting, composing? How did that happen?
Well, it's pretty interesting because while in the Bay Area, especially if you're raised in the Church of God in Christ, you have a huge outlet for music because, you know, there's revivals going on all week long. And then there's we have union meetings, district meetings, and then, of course, the convocations. And there's so many musicians from all over. They come together, and you get a chance to hear the different styles and the quality of musicians. So me coming up trying to learn how to play, I just watched. And then, you know, I started trying and playing. And before I knew it, time went on, I became one of the more established musicians in the Bay Area. Then I started my own group, which was called the James Mitchell Singers. Back in the day, you would sing at not just one musical, but sometimes you had two or three musicals that you did in one night. And then they had what's called Midnight Musical. Only a few people remember those days, but they had what's called Midnight Musicals. And, I mean, it didn't really start until midnight. And that was because the convocation would end about 11 or so, or almost 12, and then you saw a whole group of young people coming in around 12 o'clock. Where everybody else was going to the party, we was coming to the convocation musicals, you know? So that was my life in the Bay Area, listening to a rich heritage of established singers and musicians as well.
Who were some of those folks that you listened to growing up? Because me thinking that, okay, he's in the Bay Area, so he probably has a huge amount of influence coming his way from, say, for instance, the Hawkins family.
By all means. I mean, that's what's called the Bay Area swag.
Bay Area swag, I'm with the Hawkins folks. family. Wow, I did not know that. Bay Area swag. That is interesting. And how did you get involved with the Edwin Hawkins and the Music and Arts Seminar Mass Choir?
Well, before you even go there, there's also Daryl Coley that's from the Bay Area.
You know what? You're absolutely right. Loved, loved Daryl Coley.
But he was originally from the Bay Area.
Oh, I mean, okay.
He and my wife went to the same church. He was one of the choir directors. So, and then he had a group called New Generation, which was probably one of the baddest groups of choirs in the Bay Area. So, and then my group, the James Mitchell Singers during that era, was one of the baddest groups out there as well. So we always opened up for all the big artists that came to town. So how I became a part of the Edwin Hawkins Music and Arts Seminar is they were starting it, and they started asking individuals to join to be a part of it. I was asked personally to consider getting involved, and they were recording, and Edwin asked me to present a song. Pretty interesting about this story.
Okay.
He asked me to present a song. So I said, okay, why not? And I presented the song, and it became a part of the album. And then, of course, we did a Bay Area chapter recording, and I presented a song on there as well. And every song I presented, I led.
Oh, so you presented it, but then you were also the lead singer. Tell me about, give me the names of some of those songs so we can go dig them up.
Okay, there was a song called Anchor Hold on the Bay Area chapter. Because a song that was pretty popular at that time, they would say, he's all right. He's all right with me. Dun, dun. That was one of the standard cuts there. And then, but the song I did with the national level, Music and Arts, was called My Trust Lies in You.
Okay, I remember that.
Well, I'll tell you what, that whole setup was very interesting because back then I put a song on a tape recorder. I got to the piano and I had an old-fashioned, you know, back in the day we had tape recorders.
Yeah.
Play record. And I put the cassette in, and I played the song, and I sang it on an old broke-down piano, and I delivered it to Edwin. And when he got it, he says, I love the song. He says, we're going to use it. I said, well, I want Lynette Hawkins to lead song. And he told me that he had somebody else that he wanted to lead song, and if I didn't like her voice, he would have Lynette. Because at that time, Lynette and Tremaine were the star vocalists.
Lynette Hawkins.
Ford, you know?
Lynette Hawkins Stevens, which was Edwin Hawkins and Walter Hawkins' sister. And then of course, Tremaine was married to Walter Hawkins at the time, right?
That's perfect.
Okay, go ahead. Proceed. I'm sorry.
That's about it. So the project was in Houston. So made it to Houston. He told me the vocalist that he had chosen for the song. He told me who she was, and I said, I've never heard of her. He said, she's not that known right now, but I want to give her an opportunity because I think she would be a great vocalist for this song, for your song. And so we got to the conference, and while I was there, I went into this room with, it had like a practice room before, for the entire project, for the rehearsal was in progress, a process rather. So I'm sitting in this rehearsal room with about four or five different individuals. And this young lady comes in, and I'm like, my God, who are you? Because you could really sing. And I want you to sing my song. I told her, well, there's another person that's scheduled to lead it. And when I told her who it is, she said, oh, you will like her voice. She's set for it. I said, but you sound so great. And I said, well, what's your name? She said, my name is LaShawn Pace.
Oh, wow.
And I said, oh, okay, because I got some sisters. We sing. We have a group. I said, I've never heard of you guys. He said, well, that's all right, but maybe we'll sing again something else. And that was pretty much the history. Oh, the person that Edwin Hawkins had chosen for me, who was an unknown singer at that time, it was Yolanda Adams.
Isn't that amazing? Yolanda Adams. Love her.
I mean, and when I heard her sing, I was just like, oh, my God, who are you? Because you got to realize, she's a phenomenal singer. And then I'm standing right next to her the night of the concert. And she's just, as soon as she opened her mouth and stood there, the entire church just stood immediately. And then people, of course, you know, were praising God and crying because the song touched people. But I was trying to keep up.
Did you try to keep up with Yolanda?
Right. And I mean, she left me in the dust.
She she's just gifted and a phenomenal talent of God. And speaking of, you're talking about your songwriting now, but you also formed a publishing company when you were really young. So talk to me about that and how did all of that come about? So we want to make sure people understand publishing and the importance of publishing, having your publishing company set up as a songwriter, singer-songwriter.
I started recording at a young age with different individuals. And while I was recording with some of those individuals, I noticed that I wasn't signing any type of release forms. I was just recording and singing, and I was happy. And then someone mentioned to me about ASCAP, and I didn't know what ASCAP was. So they told me that I needed to connect with them. So I contacted ASCAP. And they started asking me, do you have any music out? Did you record anything? And then I explained I did. And they said, so who does your publishing? I said, I didn't even know what publishing was. I'm thinking that that's a book. The individual told me, no. He says, I can tell you're young. You don't know anything about this music business. She took me under her wing, and she spent 2 hours in about 3 days over the phone with me back and forth. But she set up my publishing company for me, and she also gave me all the ins and outs of what I need. So therefore, as music sells, I can get my money. So in my earlier days, sometimes I did not have real knowledge of understanding of how all this worked. I was just excited to be even included on the team. But I'm grateful for the opportunities, and then by having publishing set up, it set me up for all the other opportunities that came along, and I didn't have to worry about how I was going to get my money or if I was going to get anything. I already knew how all that was going to work out. So
yeah, it's important to have your publishing set up and have your publishing in place. But isn't it true that some songwriters will sacrifice, they'll give up their rights to their music just to have a placement on a major artist or major label project? And sometimes that's a good thing, and then sometimes it may not be. Isn't that true?
It is true, but most of the artists that do give up that opportunity many times don't realize the value of what they're giving up. Many are just told, well, hey, we'll do this. The record companies don't tell you that they're taking this and taking that or exchanging that. They just say, sign this. And most times you didn't have a personal lawyer to get involved, and you decide just to get involved. They highlight all of the greatness of, let's get this project out, we're going to do this and do this, and all you need to do is just sign this and sign this. It's just small detail. You lose out money big time, and you do make that exchange without knowing it. And sometimes you can make the exchange and knowing it. I have two friends. One friend, he did not make the exchange. He had an opportunity to sign a record deal almost 25 years or so ago, and they wanted the rights to all of his publishing, and he chose not to give it, and so they wouldn't release his music, and they held on to his master, and he just got his master's back not too long ago, after 20-something years.
Wow.
And he gave me the story of this other group that was also with that same company. Their well-known group, four guys that could sing really, really well, and got discovered by another artist, and the record label, along with the artist, they had the rights to pretty much everything. So they did not get the money that they needed or that they should have gotten in all the credit financially. But what they did is become a household name.
So they gave up their publishing rights in order to get the music out there and on this bigger platform than they could have done it independently.
Right, and again, most artists, when they're young, they don't know that they're giving that up. They're just signing it over.
You're signing over the rights to their music,
right.
So that's the rights to any earnings that may come off of that, from performance rights fees and music
right.
play
because
fees.
Afterwards, what they do, Lynn, when they finally wake up, and somebody tells them that, you know, you've lost this, you signed over that, this company is making this amount of money, and you're not getting any of it. That's why people start trying to sue the record label, and they try to sue the company after the fact, because they really weren't aware of it prior, you know?
Yes, that's why it's important, folks. You hear that if you're a singer, songwriter, composer, performing artist. Make sure that you have your publishing intact, which dictates how much money you're going to get from the sale and play of your music on all kinds of platforms. And it's a little bit more to it now because you got the digital platforms out there that music is being played. I mean, you only may get pennies on that, but if you didn't have your publishing right, you won't get those pennies.
Wow, that is correct. Lynn, you know, since you're talking about the publishing, the reason why it's so very important is so that you can get your money. I wrote a song, and the song was called, back in the day, "Oh Church, Do You Have It? Do You Have It Like the Bible Says?" It was a churchy type of choir song that really did well. The artist that did it was the Keith Dobbin and the Resurrection Mass Choir.
Okay.
A record label called Tribute.
Yes.
And back then, Yolanda Adams was signed to that same record label for a moment.
And that was Ben Tankard. What's that? Ben Tankard was over that label, right?
Ben Tankard was over that label.
I know my history, brother man. You know we've been doing this a long time.
So my song was released on that record label, and there was an error that was made on the first section, the first release of the recording, and it had another songwriter's name on the CDs, and it was an honest error. You know, it was just an error that was made, but my name wasn't on there. And so when I got a phone call from somebody saying, "Man, your name is not on here. You're not the writer." And I know you are. I said, "What?" So I looked at it, come to find out, had to contact them. And I didn't go through any lawyers at the time. I contacted them directly. So he and I went, you know, took care of it. And peacefully, it got corrected.
Well, thank God, peacefully.
Well, I mean, I had a lot of people talking to me in my ear stating, "Oh, no, you have a right. You could sue them. You could do this. You could do that." And so I had the right to do a lot, but I just didn't, at that moment in my life, I wasn't feeling that. I just said, you know what, let's just see if there's a way to get it resolved and move on, you know?
Well, maybe that was God and the Spirit talking to you and giving you guidance on that.
Yeah, and somebody else told me you could have had a Bentley.
Bentley. Oh, wow. Let's get into your music. Now, as I said earlier, you have worked with, you talked about your experience with Yolanda Adams, and you've written and performed with artists like Martha Minnizzi. So what was the song with Martha Minnizzi? What was the song with Karen Clark Sheard?
Well, it's funny. The song I did for Karen was, with Karen, was "Cast All Your Cares on Him." It was on one of the UNAC projects years ago, but then she turned around and started singing the song that I did with for Martha Minnizzi, started using that as a part of her melody. The song is a simple worship song, and it goes, "I love you forever with all my heart. I love you forever, forever you're my king." It's a simple little melody line, but it has been recorded over and over again by different artists, and many artists in the gospel community have came and told me, "Hey, this is part of my personal worship." And so Jason Nelson does it on YouTube. Of course, Karen, on her, when she goes out, you can see it on YouTube as well as a part of her love melody, medley. And Los Angeles, Bishop Blake does it.
Okay.
Alton Pearson did it at Azusa in the early, when it first got released. And Los Angeles, their version was very unique because Jason White, who was with Kanye West for a minute, he did the arrangement on Los Angeles' project, and it is so, so powerful, in my opinion.
Oh, amen. Let's flip it to you and you as an artist. How did it feel writing the music, conducting, composing, and then at what point did you become the artist, and how difficult was that transition?
Well, I was always the artist who never sang.
The artist who never sang. Oh, okay. Oh, all right. Gotcha.
Because every time I submit music to, I did a song, the guy Carmen, you remember him?
Yes, Carmen. I do, which just speaks on us and our age, but go ahead.
he did a song back. I didn't do it during the time of his reign, but he actually signed a deal with Ty Scott Records, and he was trying to do a comeback, I believe, and record label contacted me, asked me if I had any music. And so I did the song for him, and then Vershawn Mitchell led the song. And it's like there's so many different ties that I've had with different artists that I've never even met. So getting back to me as a writer or as an artist, when I send out my music, I lead the songs and pull it together. And
was the song? What was the song?
And it's called Not By Power Nor By Might, But By My Spirit, Said the Lord. It's the title of their album, But By My Spirit.
Okay, all right.
So it's very interesting, me starting off as an artist, because sometimes you can send your music out as a writer to other people, but they don't execute it the way you want it executed. You give them the foundation, and sometimes you give them an entire presentation of how you want it to go, and they turn around and they do whatever they want to do with it to make it, to tailor it for what they have.
Now, does that hurt your feelings when they do that? Do you get all in your feelings? Really?
At first it did. Somebody recorded my song and they pulled it together. I said, that's not my song.
You was in your you were in your feelings, brother.
Well, I was, because somebody took the song to a whole other level, and I was like, no, it's much smoother than that. But bottom line is, I learned over the years that whatever they want to do, it's fine. As long as on Monday I can pick up a check, I'm good.
So songwriters, do you hear that? Don't get all in your feelings if the artist takes it and makes it, personalize it, makes it their own, and then it goes out there and is a great blessing to all the folks that listen, and it also puts a little change in your pocket.
That's what I hear. I've learned that you have to allow your music to do what it's supposed to do, because it's no longer yours when you release it. You still have the ownership of it, but it becomes their own now. It becomes a part of them. So it has to fit them. And you can't make people be what you want them to be. They have to be themselves while they're using your music. Kathy Taylor did one of the songs. She was on on a project with Dorothy Norwood, and one of the songs I put together, she did with them. One of the most interesting things that has happened in my life was I had a contract with Paramount Pictures.
Okay.
And while having that contract with them, they sang one of my songs for a movie it was called Blue Chips, and Shaquille O'Neal was the star in the movie. It was a basketball movie. And the line that they did of my song was only 23 seconds, and it was while he was walking down a dirt road with Nick Nolte. And I listened to it, and I said, okay, that's a horrible rendition.
Okay.
Because the choir that auditioned, they auditioned using my song, because Paramount was looking for a choir. And they auditioned using my song, and they were looking for a choir, not a song. But when they heard the song, they said, we want the song.
Okay.
And I didn't have an agent that came toward me. I didn't have anybody representing me. Somehow the song got out. And it wasn't even released. Well, it was released, but it was one of the worst songs on my first album. I mean, when I say worst, all the other songs had several tracks to it. This song, we did everything through one track. That means the organ, the drums, the guitar, the singers, the tambourines, and everybody was in the same room using one mic. I wanted that old Church of God in Christ storefront sound.
Okay.
And I did it just for the fun of it. Everything else was on, you know, at that time it was on 24 tracks or more. Each song had all that. And God took the worst song that I had, that had the worst quality, and he blessed me and opened up a door for years and years. This happened in the late 90s. And here it is. I'm still getting revenue checks from Paramount Pictures. But he took my worst.
And took the worst, your worst effort that you thought of, and then flipped it around, and is paying you for that. Amen.
Yeah, and it taught me that, you know, when God is behind what you do, when God is for you, you cannot start looking at what you determine good and what you determine is the best, because God will take your worst and make it his best. Come on, somebody.
Amen, amen, and two shouts up and a hallelujah praise. All right, let's get ready to wrap it up a little bit. Talk about your new music project that's out there, and that you've gotten all this stuff done in the midst of this pandemic, and it's about follow your dreams. It's inspirational. So talk to me about that.
I wrote this song. I started listening to the hearts of people when they would talk, how they had a dream to do this, and I started to do this, and then family came, the divorce came. Some folk got married, divorced, married again, divorced again. Life kept happening over and over. Mm. And their vision and their dreams just started to fade away. And so, but I start realizing there's a group of people that have decided, I'm going to dream regardless. I'm going to go after my business regardless. I'm not going to look at my situation today to determine what I can do tomorrow. And there are people that have been trying over and over to become an artist and over to become an entrepreneur. And they've had many ups and downs and many failed attempts just to get back up. So I just decided I'm going to sing about follow your dreams. And the first line God gave me was stop complaining about what's wrong with you and start celebrating what is right. You've had some scars, you've had some flaws, but don't let the pain of your past decide how much you can have. Many people have had either a checkered past or they've had just not so pleasant past. And that very thing has stifled you from moving forward. But you can actually have it all, regardless of all the things that you've been through or that you've done. So that's what kind of stirs me up. And the biggest highlight is the second verse. It says, some think that, you know, you are a moment too late, meaning you should have did this way back when, and some think that you're a moment too late. And you're getting older each day, and your dreams are fading away. But God is speaking to you right now. God is speaking to you right now. Your dreams were only delayed, but they were never denied.
Amen. I think in this time that we're living in, a lot of us need to hear that. No disrespect to our youth, but there are times when it seems like when you get, especially if you get about 40, they think that you're supposed to just let it go. It ain't happen. Go and walk away. You too old. Through the years, I've seen that. I've heard that. And I've seen people get discouraged. So this song with Follow Your Dreams and with those lyrics is going to inspire and encourage and uplift so many souls. That's just what I say.
Well, I think you're saying it right on point, Lynn, because as soon as I did a snippet and I sent it to a few people on Facebook and what have you, I start getting messages, personal messages from ministers and pastors and individuals who were like over 50 and over 40 saying that the song brought tears to their eyes because it stirred their dreams up again and they believe that they can start again. So that's what it's about, you know?
Well, amen. Amen. So tell us, Brother J. Mitch, a.k.a. James Mitchell, how can people find you on social media?
Yeah, it should be on all social media platforms, all digital platforms. If you want to reach me or so, you can always go to my Facebook page. It's J. Mitch, J. Mitch. And also, I'm on Instagram as J. Mitch as well. So that's J and then space M-I-T-C-H. J M-I-T-C-H.
And thank you, J. Mitch, for joining us today. J's got two singles out, Follow Your Dreams and God Is My Strength, available on all digital music outlets. So go support. And thank you, audience, for joining us today. I appreciate you so much. You can reach me, Lynn Woods, on Twitter. That's L-I-N-W-O-O-D-S. Or on Instagram at LynnWoods96. And please make sure that you subscribe by hitting the subscribe button right now so that you will never, ever, ever miss another episode of this uplifting podcast. If you would like to support the podcast, just hit the donate button and support. Thank you so very much. J. Mitch is going to take us on out today with God Is My Strength on the Lynn Woods Gospel Entertainment Podcast, where we talk to inspire. God bless.
Lord, my strength is gone. I have been broken, tried in the fire, but I'm still standing. I'm not alone, no. Jesus, my victory, Jesus, my banner, mighty in battle. He is my strength. Lord, I surrender, surrender to you. I fought this battle once before and lost all my strength. Lord, I surrender. my strength, cause my strength.